Well, we're going to continue this week on this the study of the sower sows the word and how Jesus told us how the kingdom of God works. This week, before we're through with the lesson, if I'm hearing him correctly, we're going to really focus on conception. That moment when the life that's in the seed is united with the ground, or in our case, you could say the believing heart. Conception has to happen. Now, before we get there, though, just in case, you know, I mean, it's been a week and we've all been busy. Let's do some review. Let me read the... Really, we've been focusing more on the parables at the end of the teaching than we have the teaching itself. Most of us have heard so many messages about Mark chapter 4 and the sower soweth the word. We can almost repeat that by heart. But there's a reason Jesus taught these two little parables at the end of it. And I want to read the first one for you. It says Mark chapter 4, verses 26 through 29. And he said, so is the kingdom of God. Now let me just say it a little differently. This is how the kingdom works. This is how the kingdom works. We have to understand this if we are going to function in the kingdom of God. So is the kingdom of God. As if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself. Let me say that again, because that's hardly ever taught. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself. First the blade, then the ear, after that, the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he puts in the sickle, because the harvest is come. Well, there's so many things we've already taught out of that passage that Jesus wants us to understand. Maturity is really important. You know, you can't go out ahead of time and pick peaches off a tree before the fruit is ripe. I've sure done that before. And there's fruit all right. It's a little peach about, you know, the size of a golf ball. You bite into that thing, though, and you're going to find out that fruit is not mature. That fruit is not ready for harvest. So he's talking about the word of God really coming to full harvest in us. Let's just review real quick. Number one, Jesus, if you combine the three accounts in Mark and Matthew and Luke, the seed is the word of God. Jesus plainly says that. We know the seed is incorruptible, it's alive, and it's full of energy. Remember that? Number two, the ground is your heart. Luke's account plainly says that when it's received into a good and honest heart. Now, the good news there, so you might say, well, that's the problem. I was taught by the preacher that they were quoting the Old Testament and saying, you know, the heart of man is desperately wicked. Who can know it? It's deceitful above all things. Well, that's true of the heart that comes from Adam. That's the kind of heart you received at your first birth. But see, Ezekiel prophesied. We've been through all this in the previous lessons. Ezekiel prophesied. And it's like God was up in heaven almost looking down going, okay, I see the problem here. You've got a deceitful and an unbelieving heart. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take out that old stony heart and I want to put in you a new heart. And I'm going to put my spirit within you and then you'll be able to believe me. Now, if you're born again, you have the spirit of Christ, which is of Christ in you. The DNA of his heart, spiritually, is the DNA of your heart. You can trace your DNA back to Jesus. You have a believing heart. When he was teaching this to me, one day I saw a little mini vision. I just saw a shovel come in, like he took a big shovel and Gary's heart, and he just shoveled out that dirt and pitched it away. But then he shoveled some of the dirt from Jesus' heart, soil, good believing soil. And he put it in me instead. If you're born again, you have the DNA of the ultimate believer, Jesus Christ himself. Don't ever let the devil convince you that you cannot believe. You were born to believe. Well, we could just stay all day right there and have a good time. We got to go on. Number three, the seed contains the image of the thing hoped for. Every seed, you know that, is like that. An acorn has the image of a oak tree. An elm seed has the image of an elm tree. You know, it's not just plants. I mean, that's the law of Genesis. Every seed produces after its own kind. Well, because every seed has an image in it. So the seed contains the image of the thing hoped for. Now remember Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. So the image of the thing not seen yet in the natural is in the seed. I always think about my dad again, who he wanted a shade tree in the middle of the pasture, and in his mind he could see it. Was there a shade tree there? No. There was a little sapling that came from a seed about 6 inches tall. But Dad was seeing what was not yet there. He was seeing hope. Hope is seeing what's not yet seen with the natural eye. And so he said, we'll build a little fence around that sapling so we don't mow it down. And sure enough, over the course of several years, we had a big shade tree right in the middle of the pasture. Well, Jesus is saying God's word is like that. You know, God is called the God of hope. Blind man, you don't have to be blind. I have an image. I have word for you. You know that verse that we quote all the time in John chapter 10, where Jesus says, I have come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. Thank God for Pastor Dave, who taught us to leave everything in the context. If you really leave that in the context, you got to go all the way back into chapter 9. To the healing of the blind man. Because really, it's still the continuation of that same story. And in reference to that, he's saying, I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. He thinks abundant life includes you seeing. Blind man, you don't have to stay blind. There's hope in God's word for you. If you learn how to plant the seed in your heart, you can see again. Crippled man, you don't have to stay, or woman, you don't have to stay crippled. Deaf person, you don't have to stay deaf. This was the message that Jesus preached and demonstrated everywhere that he went. Bless God, this is the message that we're going to preach and demonstrate to the whole world in this end time revival. And he's bringing us there just as quick as he possibly can. All right. Now, the ground, I remember, if you heard the lesson on the elm tree, I so hope you heard that. But, you know, that little elm tree grew up to be a giant tree it would take a Gary and a half to reach around the trunk. It was huge. Then it became my job when it died to cut it down and load it up in the pickup and haul it away. Well, it took pickups. It took, I don't know, 6, 7, 8. I don't remember how many pickup loads of wood. And I remembered that thing when it was just a little sapling. And I remember thinking, even while I'm loading, you know, doing all that work and loading up that wood, where did all this substance come from? I know it did not come out of that little seed. I mean, that little elm seed, I've seen them my whole life blow across that pasture. And, well, that substance didn't come out of there. Where did it come from? Well, it came out of the ground. The Word of God makes let's say it this way, the seed makes a demand on the resources of the soil to produce the substance that's in the image. That's said pretty good. You say, well, but that you're talking about my heart. Well, not really. I'm talking about the kingdom of God. See, the word of God makes a demand on the kingdom of God. Jesus plainly said, the kingdom of God is within you. Say that with me. You're just saying what Jesus said. The kingdom of God is within me. I mean, for years I had to just accept that by faith, and I'm still accepting it by faith to a large degree, but I am beginning to understand it a little better. Now, you don't really have to totally understand it to get it to work for you. Remember, the farmer knoweth not how. He just knows if I plant the seed and I tend it and leave it in the ground, I'm going to get a harvest. Know that about the Word of God. We don't have to understand every jot and tittle for this to work, but understanding is good. We're supposed to grow in our understanding of the Lord. Well, listen, when you plant the seed in you a good and honest heart, believing soil. And we're going to talk about conception today. I haven't forgotten. We're going to get to conception. It's so important. I'm going to go ahead and say this sentence because it's really strong in me right now. For years, I tried to grow a plant when I had not yet had conception. I didn't understand these things. I mean, here I was trying to believe for the plant. And to be honest with you, the germination process really hadn't even started. I was just kind of going through the motions. I hope that'll make more sense to you by the end of this. But the kingdom of God is within you. Listen, here's a verse that helps. He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. Romans chapter 8 verse 9 says, if any man have not the spirit of Christ, he's none of his. See, what did Paul say? It is Christ in me. It's no longer I who live, it's Christ. Well, it's me, but it's not me, but it's Christ in me. You know, the whole thing in Galatians there. It's a mystery. It's hard to understand. But see, if the spirit which is of Christ is in you, and you're joined to the Lord, you're one spirit with him. Well, that gives you access to everything, let's call it inheritance, that belongs to the sons of God, the children of God. I'm not sons and daughters. It's the family of God. You're a joint heir with Christ. And that kingdom of God is within you. So when you take the seed of the word, you've got the image, healing or deliverance or whatever it is you need, and you plant it in your good soil heart that God gave you at the new birth, and you learn how to keep it there, and for today's lesson especially, and the life that's in the seed comes in contact with the soil. See, that's conception. Until that, some seeds have a pretty thick husk. You know, I hope you remember the lesson from the fence post. That's when I learned that what causes a metal fence post to rust? Well, the ground doesn't know that's a fence post. It thinks you planted a big honking seed in there. It's trying to dissolve the husk to get to the germ, the image, the life that's inside the seed. And I learned for 7 years, that ground relentlessly was wrong. It was trying to dissolve the husk. Say, what kind of seed is this? It's a different kind of seed. I'm going to dissolve this husk and get to the image in there to grow it. Because that's what ground does, and that's what your heart does. Jesus said the kingdom of God works like this. The kingdom of God works like this. And the kingdom is already in you if you're born again. God is so gracious to us. He gave us his word. He gave us a new heart that we can plant the word in. And through that process, we have access to everything in the kingdom of God. Just like that tree, that natural tree seed made a demand on the soil. It put down roots, you know, into the soil. And here comes manganese and zinc and iron. And I don't know what all makes up wood. I don't know. But whatever, it made a demand on the ground to produce the image that's in the seed. Well, when you do this in the kingdom of God, when you really plant the word of God into an honest and believing heart, which you do have, you may have some thorns in there. You may have some stones in there, but all that can be removed. Okay. You plant that image in your believing heart, it makes a demand on the whole kingdom of God, the realm of the Spirit. I heard one preacher say one time, and if God doesn't already have it for you, he'll create it for you. And that is exactly true, because Christ is and always has been the creator, and that Spirit of Christ is in you now. We ain't even talking about the Holy Ghost yet. We're just talking about the life that's in the seed. So let me review here a little more. The kingdom of God is within you, because the Spirit of Christ is within you. Now, remember I'm going to remind you of this. I did that for the kingdom of God is within you. My little Bible nerd brain one day just was curious. I wonder how many times in the Bible that phrase within you is in there. And of course, I just did a computer search on a King James Bible. Do you know there's only 4 times that within you occurs in a King James Bible? There's only 4 of them. And all 4 have to do with this new heart, with the new birth. Ezekiel 11:19 is one of them. It says, I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh, and I will give them a heart of flesh. Ezekiel 36:26. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. There it is. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. Then Ezekiel 36:27. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. Praise God. Of course, the fourth one is in the New Testament, and that's Jesus, Luke 17:21. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. He that's joined to the Lord is one spirit. You are joined to the Lord. Because of the new birth, you are an heir, you are a son, you are a child of God. You are a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Your inheritance is all the promises of God. When you plant God's word in your believing heart and conception really takes place, now it's just a matter of time. First the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear. Now, the image, number five, here we're still reviewing. Now, the image in the seed must remain in contact with the ground long enough for intimate contact. Intimate contact. The ground, like that rusty fence, the ground was trying to get at the seed, at the life that was in that fence post. Of course, a fence post doesn't have any life in it. But the imagery is perfect. Once the ground and the image come in intimate contact, that's conception. That's conception. We're going to talk about that more in a few minutes. I'm getting a little change of direction. Give me just a moment here. Hallelujah. Okay, I'm going to put the notes down for a minute and make some statements here. One time the Holy Spirit said it to me like this, and I almost hate to do this without reviewing the lesson that he taught me, that's called the God of Hope. If you go to GaryCarpenter.org and go to the media and then go to printed documents, you'll find the face-to-face series. And we have it there in audio format. We also have it in a PDF format, I think it is. Anyway, written form. One of those is called the God of Hope. Oh my goodness. And I've got a whole series that I taught on that. And there's just no time to review all of that today. But listen, when it says faith is a substance of things hoped for, that hope cannot be a wish. Oh, I'd like to be healed someday. I wish I didn't have this disease or that disease. It could be even stronger than that. But see, until you come to the place of where the image in the seed becomes more real to you, even though you don't really have it yet. Like my dad did not yet have the shade tree, but he knew. He was absolutely convinced. If we leave that sapling that came from a seed, if we leave it in the ground, I'm absolutely convinced it will grow into the shade tree. See, that's exactly how the Word of God works. Let's just take healing because it's easy. It's easy for anyone to relate to. I need healing. Whatever it is, doesn't matter what it is. Well, there's lots of seed in the Word of God that it contains the image of your healing. Most of you, or many of you, might have the little white Charles Capps books. We used to send those out by the hundreds, really by the thousands, I think, over the years, in the early days. Then later the printer changed, and I didn't have the same deal with the new printer, so we can't get them quite cheap enough to do that now. But there's lots of different resources where you can find healing verses. There's just a few of my personal favorites. You know, I am the Lord that healeth thee. I mean, that's one of his names. I am the Lord that healeth thee. In the Psalms it says, who forgives all thine iniquities, who heals all thy diseases. In the New Testament, in Matthew 8, I believe it is, it says, this, you know, Jesus went around healing the sick, and he said this was done to fulfill the prophecy in Isaiah that he himself bore our griefs and carried our sorrows, and another translation, who bore our sicknesses and carried our pains. Here's another one. I am the Lord that healeth thee. I will bless thy bread. I will bless thy water. I will take sickness away from the midst of thee. There you go. Last week we looked in Proverbs chapter 4, I believe it's 20 through 22. Don't hold me to that, but pretty sure. And he was talking about if you attend to my words, don't let them depart from your ears. Don't let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to all that find them. They are health to all your flesh. If you get health to all your flesh, you're healed. Now, you don't even need any more than that. What you need is one or two. You know, the Bible says by two or three witnesses let every word be established. I always like to have two or three. I like to have some from the Old Testament, some from the New Testament, and there's both in just what I just said there. If you get those planted, really planted, the image that's in those, in your heart, with a believing heart, you know, yes, sir, I just can't. You remember the guy that had the lunatic son? Some say it was epilepsy. I don't know for sure. In Matthew's account, I think it says lunatic. One of them it does. And he brought it to brought it to the disciples, because Jesus at that moment was with two other disciples up on the Mount of Transfiguration. And so, but he had heard that the disciples was able to heal the sick and cast out devils. So he brought his son. They did everything they knew to do, and they couldn't get it done. And so then Jesus comes down off the mountain and shows up, and well, what's going on here? And so the father explains to him, and then he makes a statement: If you can do anything, have mercy and help us. You know. Well, Jesus turns that right back around. He says, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes." Now, why would Jesus say that to the man? Well, he's not born again yet, but he is in a covenant. He's a Jew in a covenant of healing with God. Nearly all of those verses that I quoted a while ago were from that covenant. And what Jesus is really saying is going, listen, if you can believe, this boy could already be healed. Well, long and short of the story, you know, bring the boy to me. Jesus casts the spirit out. It throws him down like he's dead. They thought the boy died. But then he raised him up and he was healed, and hallelujah. And then the disciples said, well, why? You know, why didn't it happen when we prayed? See, because they had a track record already of casting out devils and healing the sick. Why didn't it happen when we prayed? And he thank God, you know, for Jesus will tell you the truth. He said, because of your unbelief. Because of your unbelief. If you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, be thou removed and be cast in the sea, it should obey you. But he talks about this kind cometh not out but by prayer and fasting. I can't really teach on that today, but he's not talking about that kind of devil. He's talking he didn't say the size of the devil was the problem. He said the size of your faith, or you could say your unbelief is the problem. This kind of unbelief, it only comes out one way. And that's through prayer and fasting. Well, that's another message. We've taught a lot on that, and it's prayer and fasting. That's not a popular message today. You want to run people off from your church, preach a lot about prayer and fasting. Well, until they start seeing the fruit, then it's a different story. But anyway, I think I'm digressing too much here. Let me get back to some of this. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. I want to really talk about conception today. Conception. How important is the imagination of man? See, when my dad saw that shade tree in the pasture when there was no shade tree, what part of him is in operation there? You could say, well, hope, yeah, but what's he using on the inside to fuel that hope? It's his imagination. He's seeing a tree, the possibility at least. He's seeing a tree where there is no tree. But he understands in the natural, if you plant the seed, let the sapling grow, eventually you'll have a tree. But he's seeing the tree before there is a tree. That's called imagination. He's seeing it on the inside. Imagination is a big part of hope. This goes all the way back to the time of Noah, Genesis 6 and verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now that word imagination is yetzer. In the Strong's it's H3336. It's a Hebrew word, yetzer. That same Hebrew word is translated 5 times in the Old Testament as imagination. Figuratively, it means conception. Now, you ready to have a running fit? See, okay, now wait, before I leave there. See, Jesus said, out of the heart of man proceeds adulteries and murders and every evil thing. Well, this is out of an evil heart, that's what's going to happen. And that's what's going on here in the days of Noah. See, I know we're going to have a great, great, great revival because God has said so, and 1 billion souls are going to be won into the kingdom. But at the same time, don't expect the world to get better. Now, I'm not talking things won't change some better in the United States, but the world as a whole, Jesus said it's going to be like the days of Noah. And as bad as things are right now, they're still not as bad as in the days of Noah. Now, how do you know that? Because there was only one man left on the whole planet that God counted righteous. Well, there's a few more than one right now, I believe. Anyway, keep that in your thinking, that the word imagination, yetzer, it does mean imagination, but it also means conception. Now look at Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3. This is a verse that we use all the time. But I remember the day when I found out what we're about to look at here. Isaiah 26, 3. Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in thee. Mind in that verse is the exact same Hebrew word, H3336, yetzer. You could say it this way. Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose imagination is stayed on thee because he trusts in thee. Let's think about that with Abraham. Abraham exactly walked this verse out. You remember, after the, his first miracle was that Isaac was, born at all. I mean, Sarah was past the time of the way of women. She was 90 years old. Abraham was about 99. We know he wasn't such a hot rod either, because when God said they're going to have a baby, Sarah says, shall I again receive pleasure from my husband, seeing he's so old now? Tells you, she wasn't producing eggs to be fertilized, and he wasn't such a hot rod anymore either. In the natural, it was just absolutely impossible. Yet God had said, you're going to have a baby in your old age. Well, God had been working on Abraham and Sarah's hope for years. You can go back many years before, and he gave them the vision, the stars at night and the grains of sand by day. And he would say, now use your imagination. He didn't use that exact word, but what he told them to do, see those stars as your children. Your children are going to number like the stars of heaven or like the sand on the beach. And the same way you can't count all of those, you're not going to be able to count all your descendants. So he's employing the imagination to build hope on the inside of them. Because in the natural, there was no hope. I mean, they've been married a long time. And even when they were young and beautiful, no doubt they tried. But the two of them had never been able to have conception. They'd never yet had a baby of their own. Yet God is telling them that they will. So you know that story very well. And sure enough, he changed their name. So now they had to say about themselves what God said about them. They had to say about themselves what the vision said about them. I am a father of a multitude. Sarah, I am a princess. Well, a princess is the one that gives birth to the heir to the throne, you know, the king. And through that line, sure enough, the king came. His name is Jesus. But Isaac was born. Miracle. This child would never have been born without the supernatural intervention of God. So that's miracle number one. But then now the child is grown up. We know he's at least a young man because he's the one that carried the wood up the mountain. And God, you know, God told Abraham to sacrifice him on the altar. Well, he's not 5 years old carrying the wood. You know, a strapping young man, probably about 20. We don't know for sure. But he's carrying the wood up the mountain. But Abraham's got a dilemma because God had told him through Isaac, nobody else, through Isaac, will your seed come. In other words, all those stars, all those children, they're going to come through his line. But Isaac isn't even married yet, and he certainly hasn't had any children yet. And now God's telling Abraham to sacrifice him as an offering. Now Abraham, no wonder Abraham is called the friend of God, because he knew God's character. He knew God couldn't lie. So he starts working this out. He says, Okay, God, let's see now. You said my seed is going to come through Isaac, and my seed is going to multiply like the stars of heaven and like the sand on the beach, so many that nobody could even count them. But Isaac has not yet married. Isaac has not had any children, yet you're telling me to offer him as a sacrifice. But I know you can't lie, so he's working this out. And Hebrew says, oh, okay. It says he received Isaac in a figure. He saw Isaac raised from the dead. He said, well, God can't lie. My seed is going to come through this boy, but he hasn't had any children yet. But God says to offer him, and I'm going to obey God. There's only one conclusion. God's got to raise him from the dead. And that's why Abraham, I want you to understand that he got godly hope. He got this vision solidified on the inside of him in 3 days' time. It was only a three-day journey from the time he got that instruction till the time they got to the mountain. 3 days. It doesn't take forever for your hope to come to the place of reality. Let me say it another way. Till conception happens, where what you see on the inside is more real than what's going to happen on the outside. But Abraham did it. He did it in just 3 days. That's good news to me. Doesn't take forever and forever and a day to get godly hope. So so Abraham began talking that way. On a 3 day journey, they get to the mountain. He puts the firewood on Isaac, and they're about to start up the mountain. And he tells the one that's staying with the donkeys, he says, I and the lad will go worship, and I and the lad shall return. Spoken by a man who in his own mind is about to plunge a knife into the heart of his son. Now you talk about it, the power of the imagination. You talk about godly hope. He knew what God had said. God can't lie. Yet God told me to offer my son. There's only one conclusion. He's going to raise him from the dead, and I mean right now. Because me and that boy coming back down that mountain too. I'm not coming back here without him. How powerful is the imagination? See, because when God looks on the heart, you know, we can only look on the outward appearance, but God is looking right on Abraham's heart. And sure enough, they go up the mountain, they build the altar, they put the wood on it, put Isaac on it, and Abraham lifts the knife, and God's looking on his heart, and God can see Abraham is going to do this. And that's all God needed. He needed to count it as done. Dave used to talk, there's a series, I think, called A Place Called Done. Well, that's where Abraham was, A Place Called Done. Me and that boy are coming back down this mountain. Please get this. The image of him and Isaac coming back down that mountain was more real to him than the death of Isaac when he plunged the knife into him. See, that's just a whole different level of hope. That's a whole different level of using the imagination than any of us have been taught about. We've touched on it a little bit, but see, that's when conception happens. Right now I'm thinking of Mary, when the angel came and told her what was going to happen, that she was going to give birth. But she said, well, how will this be, seeing I've known not a man? And the angel explains to her that the Holy Ghost is going to overshadow her, and the power of the highest is going to come on her, and she's going to have conception, and that a child is going to grow in her. And Mary, I'm sure, did not understand many of the things we're talking about. You don't have to understand it, but you know what she did? What was her attitude? Be it unto me according to God's word. There it is. Boy, if we can just get that right there. Be it unto me according to your word. I receive it. Be it unto me according to your word. You can't lie. When he says, I am the Lord that healeth thee, be it unto me according to your word, Lord. Then start imagining yourself whole. Use your imagination the same way Abraham used his imagination. Why do you think that story's in there? Hey, we could go through every one of the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11. It tells us in the time of Noah it had never rained, that the earth was watered by a mist that came up from the earth. So they hadn't even seen rain, much less a flood, okay? Yet God starts talking to Noah about this coming flood. Now, Noah, I don't know, one comedian one time says, okay, question number one, what is rain? I don't know if that happened or not. But God gave Noah an image of a flood that was going to cover the whole earth. And to Noah, that image was so real, he gave the next 100 years of his life, him and his sons, roughly 100, to build in the ark. All based on something in the spirit that God had said. I'll say it another way. All based on an image God painted in his heart. Something that he'd never seen in the natural. Nobody had ever seen a flood in the natural. Floods don't come by a mist. Okay. He had never seen a flood, but he was seeing a flood. Based on what? Based on what God said. God can't lie. Judgment is coming. So not only did he give the next 100 years to building the ark, he also gave, the New Testament calls Noah a preacher of righteousness. Well, what was he preaching? Judgment is coming. Repent. Judgment is coming. There's coming a flood. God's having us build this ark, the only place of safety. Get on the ark. You're going to have to live righteously. Believe God and all of that. I don't know what all exactly that he said. And he suffered ridicule. And Pastor Dave one time when he was teaching on this, he said, did it ever dawn on you that not even a single relative, not a cousin, not an uncle, nobody, not a friend. He said, well, how would you like to preach the truth for 100 years and not have one single soul believe you? Not even a friend, not a relative, not a cousin. Nobody got on the boat with you. Why? Because they didn't believe what you're saying. Whew. Talk about faith. No wonder these people are in the Hall of Faith. Lord. Gave the next 100 years of his life to build in the ark and preach in righteousness to a rebellious world. Thank God for Noah. Every one of us is descended from those 8 souls right there. Thank God for the faith of Noah, or that would have been the end of the human race. God stepped start all over again if he wanted to. All right, today we're specifically talking about conception. Now, I want to approach it this way. I mentioned last week about the assignment that God gave me back in the days when money was staying away from us in great abundance, when Sue and I first started into the ministry. And intellectually, I could have given you many verses on the prosperity of God. I knew Jehovah Jireh. I knew what his name meant. I knew I could have quoted quite a few verses. I had intellectual head knowledge, but see, Proverbs 23, I believe it is, says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Not in your head, as you think in your heart, so is he. And I had been raised in a denomination that basically said, if you're really going to have God, you just can't have very much. And they even used to make a little ha-ha joke, which wasn't such a ha-ha joke either. They would say, oh, God, bless our pastor. You keep him humble, we'll keep him poor. And there was a lot of truth to that. Okay. So when I really did get saved and filled with the Holy Ghost, and then eventually the Lord called us into ministry, sadly, I still had that image in my heart. And intellectually, man, I could spout verses. I knew where they were. I could quote them by memory. I could do all that with my head, but my heart, still, I had this image that was stronger than my head knowledge. Boy, money was staying away in great abundance. So God gave me an assignment, and I guess it's all he could get through this quarter inch of bone at that time, because at that time he didn't teach me much about hope. He's probably trying, and I just couldn't receive it. But I heard this part. He said, take three verses of Scripture on prosperity, and I want you to just say them out loud 4 hours a day. Well, that's not hard to understand. I mean, okay, pick three verses. I did. He didn't pick them for me. He let me pick them and say them 4 hours a day. Well, first time I tried to do that, I didn't make it 5 minutes, and the devil and my own logic was beating my brains out. This is stupid. You're just speaking into air. You think you'll be heard for your much speaking. This isn't accomplishing anything, you know. And I felt stupid and silly, and I quit it, okay? Well, trouble is, say, well, did the things change? Sure did. Kept getting worse, you know. And I'd like to say it's my great faith that finally got me to obey God, but it really wasn't. It's just our circumstances kept getting so bad, got worse and worse and worse, to the point it felt like my toes were hanging out over the precipice right on the edge of this immense cliff. And that's financial ruin. We were behind on everything and nothing was changing. And there was just nothing else to do. It's either quit, give up this idea of full-time ministry, go back and get a job, or do what he told me. Well, the circumstances, it wasn't my great faith. It was the circumstances got me to the point there's just nothing else to do. And I remember the first day, and you know, of course, I've definitely watched. I looked at the time when I started, and I began speaking those verses. Now, trust me, I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer, but I had those verses memorized after the first 5 minutes. We're not talking about memorization. We're talking about sowing something in your heart. 4 hours, I just said those verses out loud. 4 hours. Every thought coming at my brain like machine gun bullets going, this is stupid. This isn't accomplishing anything. Nothing is happening. You've gone off the deep end now. You become one of those, was it blab it and grab it and name it and claim it people, and on and on and on. But again, there just wasn't really anything else to do except obey God. And I remember I finally accomplished that first day, and oh, I was hoping for just one day, you know. And how did Dave say it? He says, I was hoping like the heavens would roll back and liquid sunshine would pour down from heaven on me, and I would feel the brush of an angel wing across my cheek and maybe hear Gabriel's trumpet, and money would just start flooding in. And of course, none of that happened. In fact, I felt like an idiot at the end of it. I felt like a fool because nothing changed. But then I did it the next day. And then I did it the next day. And then after you do it a few times, it gets easier. And then I did it for a week. And then I did it for a month. And then I did it for several months. Gary, did things change? Sure did. kept getting worse. See, and I look at that time now, because I did not understand godly hope at all, I was just using half of what faith is. See, faith has two parts. It always has two parts. You believe in the heart and say with the mouth. Believe in the heart, say with the mouth. Well, all I'm doing is saying with the mouth. Looking back on it now, it's like I was using the Word of God like a sledgehammer. I had this big wall of unbelief in front of me, big poverty wall, whatever you want to call it. And I would take the Word of God and, you know, and there's a time, you know, God's in one of the prophets, he says, "Is not my word like a hammer?" Well, it is. And so it was like, "My God shall supply all my need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." Bam! I hit the wall. "The young lions do hunger and suffer lack, but those that seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing." Bam! I'm hitting that wall. "I know the grace of my Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for my sake he become poor, that I, through his poverty, might be rich." Bam! I'm hitting the wall. And I used it like a sledgehammer. And that's why it took so long. I'm trying to get conception. I'm trying to get this seed really planted in my heart where there's conception takes place. And I got to tell you, just using the word itself without any imagery, without it, using my imagination, without hope, let me say it that way, just sledgehammer, 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 it still worked. It took months, but it still worked. I still remember the day. And it's hard to describe what happens to you when conception takes place. Now, I don't mean the money came. I mean conception took place. One day, it was like, and I've heard some preacher say it, "Do you ever put a quarter in a vending machine and you can hear it tick, 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 clunk? And you know that it's in there?" It was almost like that. It was like, I didn't hear click, but it's like, clunk? Something was deposited. See, today I would say conception took place. Something was deposited on the inside of me. Change on the inside, not on the outside. All I know is, and another way I've tried to describe it, it's like I had been living in this room of poverty forever. And that day, I stepped over a threshold out of that room into another room where there's supply, where there's provision. And I've never gone back. And all I can tell you is I drove home that day. When I got home, we kept our bills in those days on a certain place on a table. And the unpaid bills, of course, I had them in the envelope, so it's all of that's together. But it was a stack approaching a foot tall, just unpaid bills. Things that were behind and things that needed to be paid. And I remember I walked over there, not trying to make anything happen. I wasn't planning on it. I walked in the door and I saw that stack and I walked right over there and I pointed at that stack of bills and I said, "I don't live there anymore." Now, in the natural that day, that particular day, nothing happened. Nothing in the natural. But conception had taken place on the inside of Gary. I've taught all these things before, but God began to supernaturally move. It wasn't like a rush, like a flood of finances. But that day, you go back and mark it, that was the bottom of our roller coaster ride financially. From that day forward, finances in the natural began to change. Ideas came. Then obedience to those ideas came. And it changed everything. And it wasn't very long. All of our bills were current. And then finally we started getting one nostril above water. You know, we got a little more income than we got outgo. But it just kept getting better and better. And now it's been 20 some odd years. Still living by faith. You can tell I haven't starved to death, right? I mean, we're not fabulously wealthy, but we live in a decent house. Got two cars. Got food in the fridge. Gasoline in the tank. We're good to go, you know. And God's been taking good care of us ever since. Now, another thing I did last week was talked about a woman getting pregnant. See, It's one thing to want to have a baby. Oh, I want to have a baby. I want to have a baby. Okay. Are you having intimate relations with your husband? Oh, no. But I want to have a baby, see. Well, see, that's not going to work. The egg has to come in intimate contact with the sperm from the male in order for conception to take place. Now, that can happen nowadays artificially, but still, you know what I mean when I say conception takes place. Well, let's just stay with natural conception. And we're like Abraham and Sarah. They no doubt tried to have a baby. They were married for decades and never had a baby, but they kept trying and kept trying and kept trying. Then God, in their old age, supernaturally moves on their bodies. And she starts ovulating again. He becomes a hot rod again, able to perform. And this time, supernaturally, because of what God did in their bodies, this time, when they tried, conception took place. Now listen, a young man and woman, when they get married, they're going to have intimacy. And then maybe they want to have a child. So they're trying to have a child. And it doesn't always happen the very first time that they have intimacy. So what do? You're going to do that again. And then you're going to do it again. You're going to do it again. And that's good. But see, eventually, conception will take place. And at that moment, listen, whether they do that again or not, that girl is pregnant. Now, it's just a matter of time before that baby comes to the maturity where it's time to be born, time to be seen in the world. That is exactly how the kingdom of God works. But God, here's what he told me later. Now, thank God it's not really God's plan for us to just mindlessly confess his word like a robot. Like, that's how I did it. That's the only way he could get old Gary to do it at the time, like a robot. Son, just say it 4 hours a day. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. You know, like, okay. Anyway, but it still worked, but it took months. Later on in that, if you'll listen to that lesson on godly hope, he made an astounding statement, and I hope I can quote it. I didn't print it, bring it with me. But he said, 4 hours of confession where you incorporate godly hope is equivalent to 4 years of mindless confession where there is no hope. You mean you could shorten the time percentage-wise from 4 years to 4 hours? Those are equivalent in the realm of the spirit? I'm going to ask again, how powerful is the imagination? How powerful is it? Another one that I didn't print out today was the Tower of Babel. You remember that? And they were going to build this big tower, and it wasn't God's will for them to build a tower. And so God had to come down and see if that's really happening. And he makes that astounding statement. And again, I didn't look up the verse. You can look it up. Paraphrase, he said, the people had become unified as one. And now, nothing that they imagine shall be withheld from them. In other words, if they can think it, if they can imagine it, they can do it. Let me ask you again. How powerful is the imagination? Because God, what they were doing was such a threat to God's plan for the human race. He had to come down and do something about it. Now, how powerful is the imagination, even of an unregenerate person? God had to come down. This was a threat to his plan for mankind. So God comes down and confuses the languages where they can't pass me the hammer, and the guy's going, I don't know what you're saying, you know. They can't continue building the tower, and that's how God stopped it. But that's another indication of how powerful the imagination is. Now, I said all that to say this. Yes, sir. Sorry. Okay, he reminded me. I told you earlier that I had wasted a lot of time confessing things, waiting for the harvest, thinking the harvest was coming, and the truth of the matter was, I hadn't even had conception yet. And it's because I didn't understand this part about incorporating the imagination so I'd have godly hope. See, let's go back to that where I'm just sledgehammering. I'm using the word of God like a hammer.
And I'm just saying and saying and saying, but I'm not seeing anything. I'm not really seeing anything. I'm just saying and saying and saying. Well, it did work. It did eventually work, even that. But it's not God's plan for it to take such a long amount of time. Remember, Abraham received this hope, where he received Isaac in a figure, just 3 days. So it doesn't take, God doesn't plan for it to take months or years. Let's go back to that. See, what I've learned now is I need that moment of conception where I step over the line. Listen, you'll know it when it happens. It is a place called done. When it happens, just the same way. See, the day that I stepped across that threshold, it was done. To be honest, from that moment on, now it's always good to confess God's word, but to be honest, I was already pregnant. That's the day conception came, not the harvest. That's the day conception came. Then came growth and then manifestation slowly. And we're still eating off the fruit of that to this very day. So whatever it is you need to spend time with God incorporating your imagination along with saying what God has said. See, really, that's the Abraham way. God changed what he saw and God changed what he said. And Abraham, through ridicule and all, I am the father of a multitude. Do you know how people must have ridiculed him that knew him and Sarah had been married for decades and they had no child? But here's Abraham going around saying what God said, I am the father of a multitude. There's no doubt in my mind. He had the scorn and ridicule, and the old man's been working out in the heat without his turban on or something, you know. No doubt he had scorn, but God told him. So now he's got a vision and he's got words. The vision is in his heart. He sees it with his imagination. And then you say it with the mouth. And it had a reaction in their physical bodies. My word is health to all your flesh. God did the miracle, supernatural part, rejuvenated their bodies where Sarah's ovulating again and he's able to perform again. And now the baby is born. You know, Abraham got overhealed. Later on, after quite a while, you know, Sarah eventually died and Abraham lived for quite a while after that. He got married again and had more kids. Dave said, he got overhealed. The word of God will have a reaction in your body. The word of God will have a reaction in your body. Stay with it till conception happens. You'll know it. It's kerplunk. It's stepping over into another room. And really, once that happens, Now the growth process has really started. First the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear. But don't be like Gary and just be a mindless robot and just confessing the word. If you're going to spend time confessing the word, incorporate godly hope with that. Use your imagination the same way Abraham did, and we're going to have the same results. We'll see you again next week. Love you so much. Bye-bye.